pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today for Christ, our life. Thank you that he is the way to you. Thank you that we can know him. Pray, Father, that you would give us insight into your word as we look at it this morning. And I pray that you would help us to be steadfast in our prayer and that you give us endurance on our journey toward heaven. And thank you that you are with us and you will strengthen us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We are continuing our series of prayers in the New Testament. This is the last prayer from the Apostle Paul. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Hebrews 13 and the prayer at the end of that chapter. So Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4 is the prayer, but I'll read till verse 6, which helps round out the prayer. So Colossians 4, starting at verse 2. This is God's word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that told us that it does not take a smart person to get a doctorate degree. Of course, as he said this, he himself had a PhD. He had a doctorate himself. He said, well, what is the secret of getting a doctorate degree? It is persistence. Persistence. It takes a lot of hard work over the course of years to reach this achievement. Not brilliance, not talent, but persistence. And this is true with much in life. You can do many things if you keep on working hard. And that is also true of prayer. The hardest part of prayer is being persistent, praying every day and maybe getting through your whole list when you're sick and when you're healthy. In our text today, we are commanded to continue earnestly, other translations say continue steadfastly in prayer. I love what Jesus says in Luke 18 about perseverance in prayer. A little parable he tells, I think that fits very well with our text today. Luke 18, he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Prayer is hard for a number of reasons. So it is easy to give up and not continue. Well, first, it requires physical and mental alertness. It requires time and discipline. It can be tempting to give up when it seems like God is not hearing and not answering our prayers. Perhaps we have a bad theology of prayer, and we think it is more important for us to do things instead of asking God first, then doing things. For these and other reasons, the Apostle Paul urges us to continue earnestly in prayer. How do we do that? How do we continue in prayer? Well, he gives three ways we can continue earnestly in prayer. We're going to look at those, and then we're going to look at two requests that he asks us to pray for. So first way we can continue earnestly in prayer is to be watchful and vigilant. Be watchful and vigilant. Another way to translate the word vigilant is watchful, to be alert. Here's a couple of verses how this word is used in the New Testament to help us understand what Paul is getting at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So watch, sober of thy day, don't be drunk. So be alert, be alert. And this is a spiritual alertness to Christ and also the danger of sin and the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 uses the same word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be on your guard against the devil. So vigilant has the idea of being alert and watchful, but also to be on guard against an enemy. Now, this word watchful or vigilant is used when Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, right before he's arrested and crucified. This is the account from the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus had taken three of his disciples, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. But why did the disciples fail to be watchful and vigilant? They were sleepy. They had just had a huge Passover meal, and Jesus had them sit still in the dark for an hour. What do you expect is going to happen? They're going to nod off and go to sleep. The battle is a spiritual and physical battle in our prayer life. It is amazing how much money we as a society spend on being awake. Have you ever considered that? Maybe you're a coffee person, like, I can't do mornings unless I have coffee. Or your whatever special energy drink or smoothie or whatever, you got to have it to function. Perhaps you need to exercise so you can feel awake. Or there's a certain routine you have. Or maybe it's just a good mattress so you can sleep well and wake up refreshed. But it's amazing how much money we spend on getting awake in the morning so we can function. We need to use whatever tricks we can to help us physically so we can stay awake and pray. So it's not unspiritual to harness physical tricks to help us stay awake so that we can be watchful and vigilant in prayer. Another practical thing to help us continue in prayer, to be watchful in it, is the habit of prayer. Habits can be a force for bad and they can be a force for good. How often would you pray if you didn't have a time set apart for it? Think about our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. For all those who come to our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, if we didn't have prayer meeting, would you instinctively gather with other Christians during the week to pray? Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But since there is a time and there is a habit, we do pray. And so habits can be very powerful for prayer. But it's, again, not technically a spiritual thing, but it's very helpful for our spiritual lives to have these habits. It's the power of habit and schedule that keep us praying during the week as a church. And I know that keeps many of you praying during the week in your quiet time. Yes, prayerlessness is a spiritual problem. Our hearts are not right if we do not pray. But it's not impossible to continue steadfastly in prayer. You've got to be persistent and responsible about it. Maybe you are impressed by people who have a doctorate. Maybe you are impressed by a person who is a prayer warrior. But just newsflash, they are human, just like you are. They just made something a priority and did not give up. And you can do that too. Habits and scheduling sustain you when you don't want to pray. And believe me, just like exercise, you don't always want to pray. But it takes persistence to devote yourself to prayer. So be vigilant. This is a kind of a warfare thing, you know. It's not easy, but it's necessary. So first, to continue earnestly in prayer, we need to be vigilant and watchful and alert. The second way we are to, that Paul encourages us to help us continue to be steadfast in prayer, is to be thankful to God, to be thankful to God. Now, some, I don't know, maybe you feel this way. Sometimes I feel like a whiny little brat when I come to God. I don't like this. Please fix this. Please get rid of this. Please make the bad stuff go away. Well, it's encouraging to know that God can take that. You know, he does. He's not like you're going to, you know, hurt God, but being a whiny, entitled brat. God wants us to pour out our hearts before him. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times. So people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So it's a good thing to pour out your heart to God, even though you may sound like a whiny brat. But in the midst of our requests, sometimes we're groaning, we need the refreshment of thanksgiving to help us continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, thanksgiving is appropriate because, I mean, God has given us everything. So, number one, it's appropriate, it's commanded, so we need to do it. I think that's the most important reason why we should give thanks, because it's commanded and it's right. But also, thanksgiving is helpful to encourage our hearts and to remind us that we are truly blessed. And that can help us turn from whiny brats to thankful children. And this will help us continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I didn't really think that thanksgiving was a huge theme in Colossians until I searched it. There's actually lots of thanksgiving in Colossians. I'm sure of course it's in other parts of the Bible, but I was just impressed about how much Paul mentions thanksgiving in this book. So I think this will maybe give us a start on helping us be thankful. What should we be thankful for? Well, chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. He starts out the letter, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So Paul is thankful for God's work in the Colossians' lives. Down in verse 12, he encourages them to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we should be thankful that God has made us saints, his children, and that he has given us a great inheritance. Then in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So part of walking as a Christian is to be abundant in our thanksgiving. Then there's in chapter 3, starting at verse 15, it's mentioned three times in three verses, 3:15 to 17. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace." Some translations have thanksgiving. It's a related word. "Singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, if you can miss it if you read through Colossians, but here it is. We are to abound in thanksgiving because God has given us his Son, and Christ has taken our sins and welcomed us into his kingdom. In Colossians, Paul exalts Jesus Christ and gives us many reasons to be thankful. There's a question for you today. Can you be thankful like the Apostle Paul is? Can you be thankful for salvation, for Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins? Only if Jesus Christ is your Savior. If Christ is your Savior, if you have trusted him to take your sins and to give you salvation, then you can be thankful like the Apostle Paul was. So I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you haven't trusted him as your Savior, this is a time when you can trust him to take your sins and usher you into heaven when you die. And it's not good enough that you know Jesus Christ can save you. You must believe that he can save you. And then you can be thankful that he is your Savior and that he has given you a great inheritance in heaven. So how are we to continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, first, we need to be vigilant about it because it's warfare. Secondly, we need to be thankful. That helps us in our attitude. It encourages us about everything that God has done for us. And thirdly, we need to be thoughtful of others. Be thoughtful of others. After Paul urges us to continue in prayer, he doesn't tell the believers how they should pray for themselves. He tells them how they should pray for him and his ministry. It is assumed if you pray, you're going to pray for yourself. Okay, we're naturally selfish people. We think of ourselves a lot. So I believe the Apostle Paul, you know, assumes that you're going to pray for yourself. And we need direction in how we should pray for ourselves, but that's found in other parts of the Bible. But here, he asked them to pray for him and his ministry. There is nothing like desperate need, either in our lives or in the lives of others, to drive us to pray. Needs around us drive us to pray and help us stop thinking only about ourselves. Part of growing as a Christian is to think more of others and to think more of God's kingdom. We are commanded to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and one way we do that is by praying for missionaries, for churches, and for the advance of Christ's kingdom around the world. One of the ways we can serve one another is to pray for one another. That is a ministry that every Christian can have. Whether you are stuck in bed or able-bodied, you can serve the church and God's kingdom by praying for others. So be thoughtful of others. So it really helps us get outside of ourselves to start praying for the gospel to advance around the world and for missionaries and for the ministry of the church. It's a way that it encourages us in our prayer. We can easily give up praying, and we can get discouraged in our prayer. And now there are many ways that God gives us to encourage us in our prayer, and this text only has a few. Some of them found in other parts of the Bible would be have the Bible inform us and direct us in our prayers. Another way would be to pray with others and ask God to help us pray because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But here in Colossians 4, there are some practical ways to help our prayers. Be watchful, be thankful, and be thoughtful of others. Now, after urging the Colossians to pray for him, he gives them two specific ways they can pray for him. Let's read those in verses 3 and 4 again. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So there are two main ways we can pray for God's kingdom and for the ministry of the church. So first, pray for open doors for the gospel. Open doors for the gospel. Now, Paul had a desire to tell others about Jesus, but he knew that God had to give him the opportunity. Why? Well, Paul, when he would minister, he was stoned. He was run out of town. He was put in jail. But it's cool that even as he faced this kind of adversity, God opened a door for the gospel. When he was thrown in jail at Philippi, he had an opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer. When he was imprisoned in Caesarea, he had an opportunity to speak the gospel before Governor Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. He brought the gospel before kings because he was in jail. And that's how we should pray, that God would open up doors for the gospel. We have the message, we just need the opportunity. It is amazing what God does to bring people into our lives so that we can share the gospel with them. Maybe it involves you getting sick and going to the hospital so that you can share the gospel with a doctor or a nurse. One time for me involved taking a hike into the woods where I often never see people, and then I ran into a guy that was collecting rocks, and I got to share the gospel with him and debate, creation versus evolution. Anyway, it's kind of cool, but you never know what opportunity you will have. When we pray for opportunities for the gospel, it helps us be aware of opportunities for the gospel, okay? And when we have an opportunity for the gospel, there are two things that we need. And one is mentioned in our text, and the other is not. So first, the one not in our text. If you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, a couple of books beforehand. I was going to preach on this prayer, but I decided to go with Colossians 4. It was a toss-up between these two prayers. So Paul's talking about being standing against the devil and his schemes and putting on the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So that's the one thing that we need. When we have an opportunity for the gospel, we need boldness. Even the courageous Apostle Paul was frightened. He needed God's strength to speak God's word with boldness. He knew that Satan and his followers were opposed to Jesus and his gospel. He knew evil people were against him and his message. And that's why he prays for boldness. So when we pray for open doors, we need, and we have an opportunity, we need boldness, but secondly, we need clarity in how we speak, and that's found back in Colossians chapter 4. We need clarity in how we speak. The problem is not normally that we do not understand the gospel well enough to articulate it. Now, if you have that problem today, like you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, I know he's forgiven my sins, I'm following him, but I don't understand how to speak the gospel to other people. That is easy to fix, okay? It's a knowledge issue. Grab a mature Christian brother or sister and say, help me so that I can understand how to share the gospel with other people. If you like books, we in our library, we have a book called What is the Gospel? And it's a fantastic way of how to understand the gospel and to share it with others. So again, that can sometimes for a new believer, that can be an issue. Or maybe for an experienced believer. Like, I just don't know how to put it into words. Well, that can be fixed, okay? And we can have brothers and sisters in Christ can walk with you and help you so you can articulate the gospel. One of the problems, I think one of the main problems in clarity, to make it manifest, to make it clear in how we speak, is that often we're put on the spot. And this is where, like, if I could, like, you know, have time to prepare and, you know, write something up and then I could be ready. But it's when we're put on the spot. They're like, I don't know what to say, you know. And you're trying to grab for words. And someone's looking for answers about God or the Bible or, you know, they have questions about creation. It could come from anywhere. And that's where the Holy Spirit helps us and gives us clarity. So this is a prayer. Like, pray that I would make it clear. This is the Apostle Paul. He's a really smart dude. But he is praying for clarity because we are put on the spot and we don't know what to say. And so we need clarity. Another issue in our pursuit of clarity in proclaiming the gospel is knowing your audience. Now, we were talking about what would Jesus do? Some of that was mentioned in Sunday school. Jesus could, like, read minds and understand people's hearts. We can't do that, just making that clear that no human can do that. So when we encounter someone, like, we don't know why they're asking questions. We don't know where they come from. I just love when Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and 4, when he talks to Nicodemus, and then he talks to the woman at the well. Like, he knows exactly what to say. He goes right for their heart because he can see it. We can't, okay? We can ask questions and listen, but we can't read minds. So when you encounter someone you don't know, like, I don't know where they're coming from. They're asking these questions about the Bible or about the gospel, about Jesus. What do I do? And that's why we need help from God so that we can have clarity to tell the gospel in a way that this person understands. This person may know nothing about the Bible. They may have been corrupted by a cult, and they have falsehood in their minds about the Bible. They may have grown up in church and know the gospel perfectly, but have chosen not to follow Jesus. And that's why we pray for clarity, so that we can speak the gospel in a way that they can understand. So pray for opportunities, and when you're faced with an opportunity, pray that God would give you boldness to open your mouth, and pray that he would give you the words to speak and clarity as we speak them. God wants us to pray. He invites us to pray. And he has given us ample reasons why we should pray and gives us encouragement to pray. He is our Father, and he hears us. And there is a spiritual battle. Are we going to trust the word of God and prayer to accomplish God's work? Are we going to trust the promises of God and entrust all our needs and burdens to him? So that's a spiritual battle we face on a daily basis. Are we going to trust the promises of God, that prayer works even though we don't see the God we're praying to? So, but here, there's a lot that hinges on a physical and mental battle. The battle is being persistent in prayer and not giving up. Let us continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are people that do not often devote ourselves to prayer as we should. And Lord, give us encouragement to pray. Thank you for your word that gives us ample encouragement to pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be vigilant in our prayers, thankful in our prayers, and mindful of your kingdom in our prayers. Father, I pray that you would give us open doors for the gospel, and that when we have them, you would give us boldness and clarity. So help us to be faithful in that, Father. So encourage your hearts as we are faithful in prayer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.